All right, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians once again. We are going through the book of Galatians, have been in this book since the first Sunday of January, first Sunday of this year. And as I've said, I don't think in all my years of pastoring that I've ever taken a Sunday morning and do a series, because so many times there are other things that are pressing, other things that need to be dealt with, but we're trying to do this, and we've missed a couple of Sundays. Different things have come up, but trying to go through and hit the points of Galatians, as it is a defense of the faith. And I don't know of a better book anywhere in the Bible that gives us a complete defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be reading this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1 down through verse number 7. And probably won't get through all of these verses, but we'll look at them and get as far as we can, and then go from there next Sunday. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible here says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Verse number 7 is where we get the terminology that we use many times, that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We are the children of faith, and therefore we are the children of Abraham. On the spiritual side, we certainly, as Gentiles, we cannot claim that we are Jews. We are not of that group of people. But by faith, the Lord has put us into that family of Abraham. By faith, as Abraham looked to the sands of the sea, God said, "Your seed will be more numerous than all the little sand pebbles of the seashore." Can you imagine how many of that was to be counted? So God says your physical seed, your earthly seed, will be more than the sands of the sea. And then he went on and told Abraham, he said, also that your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. That's the spiritual seed, or that's the heavenly seed of Abraham. And that's where we come in. Thank the Lord we have been engrafted. We've been placed in that spiritual seed of Abraham, and it's all by faith. That's why I say so many times that the people of the Old Testament, they got saved just like people of the New Testament, and just like we do today, and just like those that will come after us. Salvation is always based upon faith, our believing and faith, and certainly not the works. And this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here as he talks to these Galatian people. We've noticed in these first two chapters, there are those that have come from maybe Jerusalem, and they are teaching that if these Gentiles want to go to heaven, if they're really going to be saved, they've got to follow the rituals and the ceremonial acts of the law of taking care of certain things that are given there. And they were teaching the Galatian people that if you do not do that, then you are not going to heaven. And so Paul is bringing about a strong defense that salvation is totally of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without any mixture of works. And here in chapter 3, he does this again. And one of Satan's greatest tactics to confuse people and to make them go the wrong direction is to confuse their mind upon what salvation really, really is. You can be wrong on a lot of things and still be okay. You can be wrong on a lot of doctrines and still be all right. But you cannot be wrong on the doctrine of salvation, because salvation is that doctrine that takes us from earth to heaven. Everything else falls under that, and it's not as important. We can be wrong about what we believe about the church, We can be wrong about what we believe, even about certain doctrines of the Scripture. We can be wrong about certain things that are confused in this world, but we cannot be wrong about salvation and go to heaven. And so Paul makes this strong defense that a person goes to heaven by faith and certainly not by works. For we know that the Scripture tells us that Satan is the author of confusion. And so he therefore confuses the issue. He blurs the picture. He makes it not as sharp as it ought to be. And people get totally off base. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." I'm glad this morning that He's the one that gives peace. He doesn't give confusion. A lot of times when we're confused, we say, "I don't understand why God is confusing me." No, no. It's not God that's confusing us. It's the wicked one that confuses us. And God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And the Scripture is very clear on that. The Holy Spirit of God uses the word here in chapter 3 about these Galatians, and He says, "Who hath bewitched you? Who hath confused you? And who has given you?" That one verse, that one word to describe the condition of these Galatian believers, that word, bewitched. It's a word from an old English. It means enchanted, or it means a sorcerer. It means to be fascinated by the unknown, or to be captivated or possessed. It literally comes down to coming under a spell. Who hath bewitched you? Who has given you these ideas that has clouded your mind and clouded your understanding about what you already say you have? And that was called salvation. And so Satan uses many devices. And the Scripture tells us that we ought not be ignorant of his devices. We know what a device is. This is a device. It's something that we use. It's got a pointer on it. It'll change the computer from one slide to the next. And this is a device. It takes the screen, brings it down, puts it back up. And these are things that we use. And so we ought not to be confused or ought not to be ignorant of the devices, the things that Satan uses to confuse our mind about eternity and about salvation. And he is a master of that, and we are certainly to be aware. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And he does that by his devices. He does that by the things that he uses against us. He has blinded the minds of many who have not believed. He's blinded their minds because he's the God of this world. He is the one that has control. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now so we find here that unbelievers, people that are not Christian, people that have not accepted the Lord, their minds are open completely to this thing of being blinded, of not being able to see the truth, not being able to comprehend the truth, because the God of this world works on them and blinds their minds. And he does that, the Bible goes on and says, here's lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, so he identifies who Christ is, the image of God, should shine unto them. Praise the Lord, one day the image of the Lord shined and shone unto you and I, and we trusted, we believed upon the Lord, and now the devil can no longer blind our minds, but he certainly can confuse the issues. He certainly can come about with a lot of confusion in our life. And so we are not, the Bible says, we're no more children tossed to and fro. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, or the cunning craftiness, that's those devices that the devil has. And so we find that he uses these devices. He blinds the minds of those that are lost. He uses this thing of calling good evil and evil good. He confuses what is right and what is wrong. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," or their crooked ways, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now we know the way of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. And the devil, he'll confuse and he'll cloud the issues of what is right and what is wrong. Satan always attacks truth, and he always makes truth look evil. He always makes it look not as good as it is, and he is using his devices. He introduces things that would water down the real meaning of his word. He will flood the airways with false prophets. If you don't believe me, just turn on your radio, turn on your TV, you can hear anything you want to hear. And if you don't hear what you want to hear, just go start it, somebody will follow you. I mean, people are looking and people are grabbing for things that are outstanding or things that are spectacular. And we certainly need to be careful of those false prophets. We ought to thrive on what is pure, what is holy, what is righteous. And even this week, Lana's pastor and I, we were talking about some of these things and how the airways are so full of so many messages, so many things that confuse people. And that's the device of Satan. That's the device of the wicked one to get us to the point that we just don't know what to do. And we've all probably been there a few times. He uses, and I can say this because I'm a preacher, but he uses preachers that desire the notoriety. He uses people that stand and they want someone to pat them on the back. And so therefore they water down the message. They water down the things that are true to something that's less offensive. I guess the word is what we use. And we use this word now all the time, politically correct. Well, this book is not politically correct. It's going to offend people. It's going to destroy the thoughts and the ideas that people have been given to, and it's going to destroy false doctrine. And so therefore sometimes that becomes very offensive. But truth is always to be that which goes forward and has the victory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now if you dissect that verse, and I think I'm right on this, it says there's a time coming when people's not going to listen or endure, not going to stay with that which is right. How easy it is today to change. How easy it is today to let down the standards. How easy it is today to not be such old-fashioned, not be such old fundamental beliefs, and how easy it is and how much the pressure is to give up and to go back just a little bit. And we're living in a time when people do not want to endure. That means continue in this thing of sound doctrine. But after there, the word there, T-H-E-I-R, refers back to the time will come when they, people, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And after their own lust, that's those people, they shall heap to themselves teachers. That means they're going to search out teachers. They're going to search out people that will tell them what they want to hear. We have that all across our country. We have that everywhere. If I don't like it here, I'll go down the road somewhere else because they'll tell me what I want to hear. They'll not make me uncomfortable. I've had people say, "Well, I want to be comfortable when I go to church." Well, we've got air, we've got heat, we've got padded pews. That's about as far as the comfort ought to go. We got electric lights. But sometimes the preaching of this book does not make us comfortable. Sometimes the reading of it doesn't make me comfortable. Because this book is what teaches us and tells us what's right and what's wrong. And so these people that are not enduring sound doctrine, they're going to go out and they're going to heap or they're going to bring to themselves teachers. And I've heard it all my life, and I don't think it's wrong, but I don't think it's the primary example here that is given. It says, bringing to themselves teachers having itching ears. Brother Andrew, I'm going to put you on the spot. I hope it's okay. You're an English teacher. Having itching ears, what is that? Preposition? Is it a phrase? Okay. Don't let me tell you now. I don't know English that well. Now, what does that have? A prepositional phrase always does what? All right, used to modify or explain something. Now, the Bible here says that these folks that will not endure sound doctrine, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've heard all my life that the people in the pew have the itching ears and they just want to hear what they want to hear. I do not believe that's the primary interpretation of that verse. Grammatically, teachers having itching ears, the having itching ears goes back to who? The teachers. The preachers. Those in authority. Now, I don't think it's wrong to say everybody has that problem because we do. But I believe in this verse, I believe it is the meaning here that is given in 2 Timothy is that it is the preachers or the teachers that have the itching ears, and so those that want to have the less instruction, those that want to have their ears tickled, they find out a preacher, they find a teacher that'll do just what they want, and that's the one of the devices that the devil has. Tell me what I want to hear, make me feel good, entertain me, help me just to smile all the time. If you want to find that, you can find it. And the sad part about it, they have thousands that follow after them. They do not want strong, strict, biblical teaching. And so therefore they find a preacher, they find a teacher that gives them what they want. They're having itching ears. And the preacher, he wants to hear it. Boy, you're doing a good job. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with compliments, nothing wrong with that. But when I live for that, and I do everything in my ministry just so someone will tell me I'm doing a good job, then I've got a problem. I fall in the category of itching ears. I fall in that category of sort of changing just so somebody will say it's okay. May God help us never to do that. There are those, according to Isaiah, that they say to their seers, see not. That's an Old Testament word. A seer was one that was a watcher. So they say to the ones that are watching, don't look, don't watch, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's a strong verse in the Old Testament. Don't look, don't see what you see. Don't tell us what you see. Don't prophesy what God gives you. Don't preach what God gives you. Just speak unto us smooth things and we'll be all right. That's one of the devices the wicked one uses that has bewitched these Galatians. Another thing that the devil will use, and I'm using biblical terms and I'll try to explain those, Matthew chapter 13, verse 25 says, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. If you have any inkling of what a tare is, it's something that gets in your garden or gets in your field, and it looks like the real thing until the product is supposed to be there and there's nothing there. And so the Bible says when men slept, when good people, it has been said, when good people do nothing, then the enemy, wickedness, will flourish. And so we find that the Lord says, while men slept, the enemy, now we know who the enemy is, he's the devil. He comes in and he sows tares among the wheat. Now the Lord is using an illustration of the ground, of the field. While the planters were sleeping, there's someone that has come in and they have sowed that which is not real among those that are real. They grow up together. They speak the same language. They act the same to a point. They do the same thing to a point. But there's a division that comes and it is a result of not having ability to produce fruit. Now, I believe every Christian has the ability to produce fruit. We are to bear fruit. We are to have good fruit. We are to have much fruit. But a tare is that which has been sown by the wicked one, and he can't produce anything, or she. Because they're not real. They look it, they talk it, they act it, but they're not real. And I believe in 21st century America, the churches across this country, I believe, have been filled with the tares of this world that are not real. You can talk to them and they can give you the language. They can talk about salvation. They can talk about being born again. They have all the language. They have all the mentality of what it means, but they cannot produce because they've never experienced it in their heart. Salvation is a heart matter. You don't educate somebody to be a Christian. It's not the same. It's not like going to school and finding out how to do math. It's not like going to Christian school and finding out how to diagram a sentence. Being a Christian, you don't grow into that. You're birthed into that. You don't learn so many things and say, "Well, I'm okay now. I've got all these things down." And by the way, that's what catechism is. It's to learn the doctrines or to learn the things of the church. Nothing wrong with learning. Nothing wrong with knowing. But that knowledge does not make you a Christian. That knowledge will make you a good Christian when you come to know the Lord. And so we find that the devil, he sows tares or that which is false. And that's one of his devices. And all across this country, our churches are anemic and they're dying, and everywhere there's no spirituality, there's no revival, there's nothing going on the spiritual side. And the reason for that is because there's too many lost people that's in the house of God that are members of churches that have no idea what salvation is all about. That's not politically correct. But it is correct. And so the devil has polluted the churches, and he's put people in positions. And I believe a lot of them stand right behind a pulpit like I'm standing. They have no idea who God is in a spiritual realm. I've met some. I just don't think they have it. Now, in these verses, and we'll in the next 10-15 minutes, we'll get through this. But in these verses, there are some questions that are asked. Paul begins in verse 1 and he asks some very pointed questions. And I want us to look at them. Verse number 1, he says, first of all, who hath bewitched you? Who has confused you? Now, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. We've gone through that. He's not just writing to one church. He's writing to a group of churches in that area of Galatia, which we know of as part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And so Paul is writing to these folks that he has ministered to, he has preached to, he has seen them come to know the Lord, he has seen churches established, and now he's writing a letter to them because he's heard of all these things that the devil has confuse them with. And he asks in verse number 1 here in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know what he's saying? He said, who are you listening to? Who are you spending your time with? What are you listening to? There's something that has confused your heart and your mind concerning truth. You see, in the first few verses we read in chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. So they've been called, they've been saved, and now they've been removed, they've been taken back. They are being bewitched. They're being confused because they're listening to the wrong people. It's been said that a lie can be told enough that it will be considered as truth. You can tell a lie over and over and over again until somebody will believe you, and then they will tell it, and somebody will believe them. These Galatian Christians had been listening to the wrong crowd. They had been listening to those Jews that had come from or up from Jerusalem and had told them, you've got to keep the commandments. You've got to follow all the ceremonies of the Jew in order to be saved. You've got to have faith, yes, but you've got to have the works of the law. And Paul, his whole book here is to combat that. And so this first question, he wants them to understand who you're listening to, who's bewitching you, who's confusing you. Notice verse number 2, second question. This only would I learn of you, and then here's the question. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Child of God, Christian, Paul is asking, just like he would ask Betty. Betty, did you get saved by what you did or by what you heard? It's what you heard. Did you get saved by what you accomplished, how you went through the motions, the works? He uses the word law because he's dealing with Jewish people that have come and told them the law. Later he uses the works of the flesh, one and the same. You and I this morning, if we're going to heaven, are we going to heaven because of some good thing that we did? And God said, that's okay, you'll make it. I put a stamp of approval on you. You're a pretty good fellow. You're a pretty good lady. You're a pretty good girl or boy. Because you're doing this. That's what happens when... That's what's taking place in the life of someone when they say, well, I'm doing my best to get to heaven. You can't do your best to get to heaven. At our best, we are failures. Well, I'm trying. Somebody says, I hope I make it. They've been bewitched. Because that's the works of the flesh. Well, I'm doing all these good things. I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithes. I even have taught a Sunday school. And I go out and help people. I do all those things. That's the works of the flesh. And so Paul asked these Galatian people, are you going to heaven because of the works of the law? But because of the Spirit of God. And every one of us this morning that are saved, if we're really saved, we'll have to go back to that time when we trusted the Lord and we know it was by Him, not by us. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We get saved, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Did we receive the Spirit because of what we've done or what has been done? Or did we receive the Spirit because we trusted the Lord? That's what he's asking these folks. The third question found in verse number 3. It's almost a question of unbelief. Are you so foolish? Paul can't believe what he is hearing. Paul can't believe. Remember now, He's been with them. He's preached to them. He's ministered to them. He's been what we would call their pastor. He's gone now to another region and he hears what's taking place. And he said, are you so foolish? He can't believe the things that he's hearing. It's foolish to revert back to the things of the law, for we are saved by grace, praise the Lord. It's foolish to somehow think that my good work can merit God's favor when I find out that of all things I'm miserable. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a foolish thing to think that I'm good enough to go to heaven by what I do. It's foolish to think that I deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. We're sinners. God created man in His own image. He made man, male and female. He made them in His image, perfect, pure, holy, innocent, and righteous. And Adam decided, I thank God His way is not as good as my way. You know what happened? The devil come along and he bewitched Eve. He confused her. There in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came along and he said, "Hath God said?" He knew what God had said. Did God really say it? Well, if He said it, did He really mean it? He's bewitching Eve, and she takes of the fruit and she eats it and she gives to her husband, Adam. He was not bewitched. He was not confused. You'll not find in the Scripture that our sin does not come through the woman's sin. It comes through Adam's sin. She was confused. She was bewitched. She was deceived. But Adam openly, willingly did what he did and cast the whole human race into destruction. We deserve hell because we're sinners. So it's a foolish thing to think I'm good enough to go to heaven. It's a foolish thing to think that I've arrived. I don't sin anymore. You ever had anybody tell you that? They just sin right then. The Scripture says we're all sinners. And we're not going to get rid of that sin nature until we get a new nature that comes from the Lord. And so he's asking these questions. What he's trying to do is these Galatian people, he's trying to get them to think. I think he's trying to get them to think two things particularly. He's trying to get them to think, am I really saved? Nothing wrong with examining your life. I do not preach doubt. I have never preached that we ought to doubt. But I do preach we ought to examine. And he's trying to get them to realize if they are saved, they were saved not by the works of the flesh, not by the Jewish rituals. Verse number 4. He says, verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" These Galatian believers, they had paid a high price for their confession. They had been persecuted because they named the name of Christ. They had suffered because of changing from heathenism over to what we call Christianity. They'd suffered for that. And by the way, Christians today are still suffering. We don't hear much about it in the news. But there are Christians all around this world that are suffering persecution and struggles and strife simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul asked these believers, have you suffered these things in vain? Is it vain to suffer for Christ if it's some other way? Verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, notice the question here, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Same question. Is it by the law or is it by faith? Is it by the works of the flesh? Is it by things that we do? What does the man of God teach? What does he preach? Does he preach salvation is totally of God? I believe we ought to examine everything said, everything spiritual along the line of salvation. You need to examine every word of it to make sure it's according to the Word of God. Do we get saved and then, well, I can't go to heaven until I get baptized? That's a work of the flesh, by the way. Well, I've made a profession of faith, but I'm not going to heaven unless I have this church baptize me. And some of them go so far has to be in their church. And some of them go so far it has to be in a particular name, in the name of Jesus only. Our whole community is full of that. Now those things are adding to the gospel. Well, I'm a Christian because I had a lady tell me one time, I've done everything my church told me to do. I'm still empty and void. You know why? Because her church didn't tell her how to get saved. Didn't tell her how to be born again. Told her how to live right. Told her how to do good. Told her how to give. Told her how to do all the physical things that a person needs to know. But they skipped the most important thing. How to go to heaven. All those things are earthly, and they're earthly good things. But they're not worth a dime when it's compared to eternity. It's not worth anything if you don't know, and haven't trusted, and have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the devil has confused the issue. Do we have what we have by what the Lord's given us? Or do we have what we have because of what we have obtained? If you'll balance it out, you'll find out. You'll understand. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. Is that the balances are not equal. I never will forget that statement. I've done everything my church told me to do. And I'm still empty. It's not what your church tells you to do. It's what that book tells you to do. How do I make sure against being bewitched? Oh, it's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. I really believe Paul was writing here to Galatian Christians. They've been saved. But they've been confused. Now the confusion was going to go to the next generation, and before long those churches would be null and void. You see, it's okay right now, Grace Baptist Church. We're doing well as far as our doctrine, our belief, but we let it go one generation and we'll have a church that has nothing spiritually. If we don't guard the truth, if we don't contend for the faith, in one generation we'll lose everything we've got. And the children that will come and the grandchildren that are born and the families that come later, they have no idea what it's all about. It's how important it is to live for God right now. How can we guard against being bewitched? Real quick. Number one, stay right with God. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. We used just that little phrase a while ago, who hath bewitched you, but now on this side of the issue, how to stay right, how not to be bewitched, he tells us here, just obey the truth. Obey the Word of God. Obey the message of God. Because evidently, Paul says, your eyes have been opened by Jesus. Your eyes have been made aware and your heart has been made aware. Evidently, He has been crucified with you. What Paul is saying there, evidently you're saved. So obey the truth. If we don't obey the truth, we open ourselves up to be bewitched. We open ourselves up to confusion. Stay right with God. John 16:13 says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. By the way, that Spirit of truth lives in our heart. So therefore, we have a guide. John 8:32, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make sure you're right with God. Number two, it's very, very important, and we miss a lot here. Be sure you're faithful to the house of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which the Bible says Jesus died for the church, that makes it pretty important. I know in our society, in our generation, the church, it doesn't matter. Go to church, don't have to go to church. Don't have to do that. Don't take that up with the Lord. We're to be faithful to the house of God. I believe we ought to be. You see, Thomas, when the Lord appeared to His disciples, Thomas wasn't there. You know when that was? Oh, it gets deep here now. That's on a Sunday night service. He wasn't there. He had to wait a whole week to see the Lord. The disciples said, "Oh, we've seen the Lord." And I said, "I don't believe it." You know why he didn't believe it? He wasn't there. He said, "I'll not believe it until I feel and I can touch and I can see the scars." So a week later, Thomas had his time with the Lord. Faithful to the house of God. The Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "If I tarry long, thou mayest know how I ought to behave in the house of God." And then he identifies the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It makes the church pretty important. Somebody said, "Oh, it doesn't matter what church I go to." Oh, yes, it does. I've heard it said all my life. "It doesn't matter what church I go to as long as I go to church." Only thing that matters is your eternity. Because what a church teaches will determine where you go. Quiet. You've heard that saying. But it does matter. The Bible says here the church, and Paul knows what the church is. It's a body of believers that are around the Word of God. He said the church is the pillar. I don't know what a pillar is. It's not what we lay our head on. It's a P-I-L-L-A-R. It's a foundation. It's a pillar. Kentucky language, it's just a pillar. You lay it. You ever gone by some of these old houses and they didn't have anything underneath the last board and you could see underneath them? And here on the corner is a stack of rocks, stones. About 12 foot down, here's another stack. And another 12 foot, there's another stack. They're just rock. You know what they are? They're pillars. They hold the house up. And they're all over that. This building here, underneath this floor, has pillars. Poured concrete blocks on top, and the floor is laid on that. Your house has that. And here Paul says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it does make a difference. We're to read our Bible, we're to study our Bible, we're to look into it. You say, "Oh, it's so hard, I don't understand it." Read it anyway. Well, I can't understand it. Why do I read it? Because God says read it. God says study. Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the Word of truth. A lot of things I read I don't understand, so I go back and read them again. A lot of things I still don't understand. I have to read them again. Study. How to keep right. And lastly, stay away from things that are questionable doctrinally. If it's something new, it's probably not right. "Oh, I got this new doctrine out here." You better put a red flag on that. Because the Bible says nothing new under the sun. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching truth from the time that Jesus established His church. When Peter said, Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And when he looked at Peter, he said, "Peter, if you look up the words that are used by the Lord, you'll find the word that is used for Peter means a small stone. It's not a very big stone. That's what we are. We're just small stones in this. We're not too important." But Jesus went on to say, "Peter, you're a small stone. But upon this rock," the word used there is a rock for a boulder or a pillar. "You're a small stone, Peter, but upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church." And from that time on, Jesus Christ has been building his church. And we are not to be bewitched. We are not to be confused. We are not to be people that don't know. We're to study the Word of God, know the truth, get in the house of God, learn what God says, make sure we're saved, and follow the directions given in this book. learn to stay away from fanaticism, fascinating things, because those things usually are not true. This book, not usually, but always, is truth. I've heard it all my life. It's sort of boring. Well, get in a little deeper. It'll take care of the bore. It'll help you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? All those questions. Are you where you are? I ask you this morning. Are you where you are because of what you did? Or are you where you are because of what Christ did for you? That'll determine. That determines where we are, where we stand with the Lord. Well, I've tried to do all the good things. Stop trying. Start trusting. He is the way, truth, the life. Let's stand together this morning.